Today, we're kicking off this brand new series today. We're going to call it The Grinch, and we are focusing on enlarging our hearts. If you remember anything about The Grinch, you remember that he had a heart problem. He was this mean character that Dr. Seuss came up with, and he had a problem. Anybody remember what his problem was? Yes, his heart was two sizes too small. And so he was mean and gripey and grumpy, and he hated one particular holiday more than any other, and that was Christmas, because they were all happy and they gave gifts and they were merry, being so merry. And then he said, I got to find a way to put an end to that, because I couldn't stand another one of those holidays. So he decides he's going to steal Christmas. And however, as the story progresses, he goes down to Who's in Whosville, and he steals all their stuff, and he gets back, and then he finally has a change of heart, because he thought he's going to stop their singing, he's going to stop Christmas by just taking their things. In the end, it didn't stop it, and it changed him. And it says his heart got, what happened to his heart then? It got too big, and it got double the size. So, and overall, it grew four sizes. And then it says, then he had the strength of 10 Grinches plus two, and lifted it up, and he went back, and he restored Christmas. Well, in this series, we want to allow God to grow our hearts and to enlarge our hearts four times. We don't want Christmas to sink upon us and find ourselves with our hearts two sizes too small, but we want to really to not let Christmas pass by us without our hearts being just prepared for it and just being ready for it. This is also going to be key to our thoughts throughout this series. I want to use one scripture, and I hope to look at it each and every week as we progress through here. And I would, if you could bring me up the PowerPoint, I'd like to bring that first scripture up. And it's found in Proverbs, I believe. I thought I had the screen, so I didn't write the actual text up. But it's in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it is this: above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. See, this verse says that above all else, guard your heart, protect your heart. Make sure that your heart is right. And that's what I want to do in this series, is just make sure that our hearts are right, because it affects each and everything that we do. Now, the Hebrew word that we have here is a different word than the word that we have for the organ. There is a particular word in Hebrew for the organ of the heart and the function that it has. But this word that we use here is this word nephesh, and it refers to the things that are about us. It refers to our soul, about your life, your appetite, your mind, your living being, your desires, your emotions, all of these things that make you up, your passions. And it refers to the inner being of the person, a person's will, a person's character. The Hebrew word that is translated for heart encapsulates all these things, these passions, these feelings, our soul, everything that about us, our appetites, our mind. And it encompasses that in that one word. It is the center of our very being. Then when we see the reflection of our heart, and when it comes to our outsides, what is a person's heart reflects what he is on the inside. In Proverbs chapter 27. Can I get the next screen? Next slide. Proverbs chapter 27. It says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. What is your heart reflects is who the person is. Now, maybe you're saying, maybe you've heard the saying, you heard the saying, you are what you eat. Everybody's heard that. And what it's saying, you are what you consume, what's in your stomach, And we know that not to be true. But the Bible says, you are what your heart is. What your heart is what you are. It determines who you are. And during this series, I hope that we can challenge myself and you as well to enlarge your heart. We're not going to show you how to make your heart stronger, like some exercises that you can do to make your physical heart better, but hopefully what your soul is, what you are on the inside. Once Jesus is in your life and he is a part of your life, he begins to transform you from the inside out and to produce great effects like purity and passion and patience and even peace in your life. So today I want us to do the first thing. I want us to look at how to have a pure heart. How do we develop this pure heart? Maybe a better question is, how do I do anything that is... How do I keep things that are impure and make them pure in my life? Well, I want us to look here first at these two glasses here. One's over here is kind of murky, and I mean, you're probably looking at it, I would like to have a drink of that one there on one side, and then the other side is nice and pure. You know, I saw a video this last week, and it talks about this girl. They go down to the river, and they get a glass of water. And it made me remember about where I grew up is a place. I passed over it when I went home this week for Thanksgiving, the Cow Bayou, okay? And it is this little waterway. It really encompassed the little town. And when hurricanes came in, when there's lots of floods, it could get where it's impassable. You're cut off because of this. But inside that bayou, it is the ugliest, dirtiest thing you've ever seen in your life. People have died in it, and bodies have decayed in it. It's full of alligators and water moccasins and all types of things. People go down into it, and they do all types of things. People have been killed by alligators on those banks and brought into water and killed. All types of things have happened in this water. And could you imagine going down there and say, I need a drink, and going down and just get you a little cup of water and bring it out and says, I'm going to drink that. But maybe this morning that you might be more apt to drink it if I had brought you up a Brita water filter this morning and set up here on the counter and poured that into it, and out comes this nice crystal clear water. How many want to drink a glass of that water? Or if I go down to the San Antonio River and bring it back up here and I put it through the Brita water filter, how many people would like to have a drink of that water? As much as you might see it, it might look clean when it comes out, maybe, maybe not. But you still doesn't, probably a lot of us probably wouldn't be running up here and rushing, knocking everybody down to be able to get a drink of that water. But you'd probably be more apt to take the nice clean bottle of water I left back there at my seat and maybe want to drink out of it, because we know there's been something done to it to make it good, clean for us today. Today, that is what we want to talk about. Going from that to this. Going from this dirty, impure things that are in our lives to things that are nice, clean, and pure. It takes my heart, he takes my heart, which is not very clean and not very pure. He takes it full of mixed motives, bad intentions, impure thoughts, and he takes the sin that is in my life. And we're asking him to take those impure things that are in our heart, and make them pure. Like going from the San Antonio River or the Cow Bayou water and making it pure. Well, we're not really going to drink that water even if we put it through any filter that we might have. But we may not trust Brita that much. But we're talking about God. How does God take our lives and make it pure? So can God really do that? Can God really make us pure? Can God take something that is impure and make it pure? Look at this verse I have for you. It's found in Psalms 51, verse 10. One of my favorite scriptures in the Psalms, and I read it quite often. It says, it is a prayer of David praying for this. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So how does God develop a pure heart in me? In other words, how does God take my heart when it begins here and takes it and makes it look like this crystal clear, clean water? Well, the answer is simple, and I want us to see it here today. If you have your notes here, if you want to write this down, the first is A, that we have to admit that our heart is impure. I have to admit that my heart is not this pure thing, but is an impure thing. And that's hard to do. We have to realize and have to admit that we have sin in our lives and that something has to be done about that sin. And and admitting those things is sometimes really hard to do. I know when we're out driving and And sometimes I don't turn the right way or go the right direction. Sometimes I get lost. And Glenda goes, and she's on the phone talking to her sister, like she's, and Mike's lost. Well, the first thing comes out of my mouth is, I am not lost. We're on a road. We're in the state of Texas. I'm not lost. And it's hard to admit that I've done something wrong, or I've gotten to the wrong place, or I'm going in the wrong direction. But we have to admit that. And that's the first part of this, of this impure heart, that we admit that our heart is impure. I know as a kid growing up in the church, and I grew up most of my life, probably went into the church, my parents, when I was about 3 years old, and spent most of my life. All the other kids were all committing themselves to Christ because that's probably what you're supposed to do. But I just had a hard time. I did not want to do it. I just was having a hard time making that decision. And as I was thinking about this week, you know, sometimes, you know, I made it because I didn't really do anything really bad, so it was really a neat. It took me a long time to come to the realization that if I had done just one thing that I wasn't supposed to do, then my heart is impure. That my heart needed to be changed. And God needed to change that. See, it's difficult. You know, if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, the first thing they make you do, you have to admit you have a problem. And what do? You have to stand up and says, hello, my name is Mike, and I am an alcoholic. That's what they want you to do. They want you to admit that you have a problem and that you need to make some changes. And we probably all know people that have had problems with alcohol, and there are some you probably know, and each of us probably know, that would not admit they have a problem. And they says, I don't have a problem with alcohol because I can quit anytime I want to. And sometimes it takes some drastic things for them to realize that they need to make changes in their lives. And it affects themselves and affects people around them. The Bible is very clear. We have sin. We're all sinners. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it says this. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure and free from sin? The answer is implied. No one can say those things. No one can say they're without sin. No one can say that they are free from sin. No one can say that their hearts are completely pure. We are all in the same situation. We all are plagued with the very same thing. We have impure hearts. And sin is what makes our hearts impure. Sin is simply this: disobeying God, not doing what God wants us to do, not being obedient to what God says we need to do. When we disobey Him, when we disobey what He says, when we don't do what He says we need to do, when we don't do the things that He says we're not supposed to do and live the way we're supposed to live, then we are sinning against God. And that makes our hearts impure. For instance, if you would take that pure water and add something to it. I remember I did an experiment one time. I was privileged with the opportunity to work in a basketball league. And one of the weeks they had, between every single game, they had a devotion time. So I had this pure water and I added something to it. And so I added this thing, and it was just one little drop. And it changed the entire color and the entire liquid. How many people would want to drink something like that? Well, what if it was just added, you know, one drop of urine in a glass of crystal clean water? Who would want to drink that? No one, because it is now impure. And that's basically what God says to us. He says, your life is pure when you are born, but then there comes a time. But if you just have one little drop of sin, one little drop of sin is enough to keep you away from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standards. You see, none of us measure up to God's perfect standard, and that is that we have to be without sin. There has to be something done with our sin. Our sin is what separates us from God. None of us are perfect. Even if some of us are pretty near to perfection, as close as perfection you might get, you still have messed up at least once. And that will keep us from God. Nothing impure can stand before God. You see, the founding fathers of our nations even realized that in the way they set up our nation. They knew that men are men, and men would sin, and men are not perfect, and they would make mistakes. And so we're not a true democracy. We are a republic. We elect people to make decisions for us. But those people we elect don't have absolute authority. They have three branches of government in which they have to answer to. It's more of a checks and balances. And so they have to work together to understand. And sometimes that's hard when you're trying to get a lot of people together. But it's a checks and balances, try to protect ourselves from someone being a tyrant or trying to ramrod things through to get what they want out of things. Our government is set up because our founding fathers knew that human beings were not perfect. They were sinful. And they understood that. And we make emotional decisions and quick responses to things. Thomas Jefferson wrote this: our government is set up like it is to protect us from the passions of the masses. In other words, to protect us from ourselves. That's why our government is the way it is. As a result, our government is not set up with the expectation that we elect perfect or benevolent leaders. Our government is set up because we know that some of the people we elect are going to be idiots. And they're going to make mistakes. And they're not going to look out what's best for us, but what's best for themselves. They knew that we would elect people that have their own intentions, their own motives, and their own way of doing things. The government is set up to protect us from our own sinfulness. So our Constitution is based on that simple truth that everyone sins and we can trust in, and we can't trust everybody all the time. Maybe you don't know that, but that's the truth. So we know that our hearts are impure, and the Bible tells us that our hearts are impure. Our Constitution tells us that our hearts are impure. But what are the implications of that impurity? Paul goes on to tell us the results of our impure hearts. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages are what you earned. It's what you deserve. And what is what you get. So you see, the implications of drinking water that's from an impure source is you possibly could die from that, what you're drinking. But the implications of living life with a heart that is impure is simply devastating. Paul says that the results are death. That is a very serious outcome. Because if we don't do something about our sin, that we are going to receive death. Maybe not physical death at the moment, but eternal death. If we don't do something about the sin problem that separates us from God. Separation from God in our daily lives, it means we don't hear God, we don't see God, we don't experience God's presence in our life, and He's not doing things for us because we are separated from Him. The impurity in our lives keeps us away from God. But even more serious than that, our impure hearts can keep us from experiencing eternity with God, of ever having, being able to be in heaven. And that is really serious. Look at this verse I have for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "God blesses those whose heart are pure." And then the last part of that verse, he says this, "For they will see God." Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? Because he says, if you have a pure heart, then you will get to see God. You will get to be with God. I love that. That's so encouraging. But the serious implications of this verse is this: if our heart is not pure, I will not be able to see God. I won't be able to hear God's voice. I won't be able to experience God in my life. And that is serious. That's horrible to think about that. That we want to be able to be with God, and we won't be able to be with Him for eternity. My life will be as cloudy and certain as that dirty glass of water. But the implications of not developing a pure heart is simply devastating. That is why the first step is so important. I have to admit that I have a problem, that my heart is impure, and that I have sin in my life. So I have to admit that. We can do a lot of things, and we can try to do a lot of things to try to make ourselves better people. But remember from the discussion we had earlier, even though we might put that water, that dirty water, through that Brita filter, we might not still drink it because we still don't know what didn't Brita filter for and what might I be drinking. You see, we don't really know how much we can trust Brita. But there are more efficient filters out there. There's some that you can put in your house. And they say they can filter anything larger than a 0.5 to a 0.9 micron. You see, now the human hair is 90 microns. See, I mean, that's pretty good filtration if you think about that. In fact, the company makes the ceramic filter. They actually claim that you could take raw sewage and run it through their filter and it would come out clean drinking water. But I bet you we're not all run up here to have a drink of that water because it's still a company making a filter. See, no matter what we do, how much we spend, we can never purify our hearts without God's help. But even if it were to you, if we you could use a filtration system and spend thousands of dollars over a lifetime, we still would not have pure water. And even if we worked really hard and spent a lot of money on books and therapy and professional counseling and all types of things trying to get a pure heart, only God can do this. And guess what? It is absolutely free. Let's look at the last half of the verse of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Free gift. It means it doesn't cost us anything, and it works perfectly without fail, guaranteed. And how many deals like that do you ever run across? If we come to a deal that's absolutely free, the first thing we're saying, there's got to be a catch. It sounds too good to be true. But with God, it's absolute true. It's not human beings that are trying to pull something over us. I mean, we're rightly suspicious when something sounds too good to be true. But God paid the price already for us. It was a high price for Him. He sent His Son to die on the cross in order to make us pure. He paid the price in full. God suffered for the impurities in our life and the forgiveness that we received. Jesus died on the cross. He died for you. He died for you. Well, He died for everyone. Everyone. He died for all of us. Look, God knows our situation. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows that our hearts are impure. He knows the implications that if we don't do something about that impurity, that we can never be with God. We live apart from Him in our lives, and we are separated from Him for eternity. If we don't do something about our pure hearts, we have to do something. God took the extraordinary measure to overcome our sin by taking His one and only Son and having Him die for us. And we can't ignore that. We can't put that to the side. He did that for us. God decided to make our hearts pure, and He decided to pay the price for that pure heart. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is that turning around, going from the way away from God, to turning and going towards God, and doing the things that God wants you to do. But we have to believe, and we have to accept that belief, and we need to confess Him that He is Lord. We have to clean our lives, and we do that by believing and repenting and confessing. And He says, unless you repent, you cannot have life. You will likewise perish. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I love what this says. He says, "Come now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stains of your sin," He says, "I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Even though you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool." Clean as freshly fallen snow. White as wool. Perfectly clean. Does God tell us that we can only cleanse us a couple shades of white? No, He says He can make us white as snow. He can wipe it all away. He tells us even if our sins are deep, even if our sins are as red as crimson, no matter what we have done in our past, He says, "I can forgive it. I can wipe it out. I can remove it." He is the creator of this universe. He is the creator of each and every one of us. And He says, "I will forgive you. And I will again make you white as snow." He doesn't say, "I'm going to forgive one sin, maybe two sins. But, you know, if you, three sins, that's it. I can't do that anymore." No, He says, "I can forgive it all. I can wipe it as white as snow. He can take it all away. So to develop a pure heart, we have to first admit that we have a problem, that my heart is impure, that the impurity separates us, and it has implications because it separates us from God. He separates us from Him, separates us from being able to be a part with Him, to spending eternity with Him. And then we need to also recognize and believe that God has a solution for my sin problem through Jesus Christ by admitting that I have a problem and believing and repenting of my sins and confessing Him before men. And still, there's some more He wants us to do. Jesus says that in the New Testament that we have to believe because even the demons believe, but they're not saved. We know that. But to believe that we need to make our hearts pure, that we also need to commit our lives to God. We have to admit that our hearts aren't pure. We have to believe that God can make them pure, and we have to submit to Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After Peter preached the sermon, the first sermon, as the church is beginning to be formed, he preached to them about Jesus. He took from the Old Testament, went all the way to the New Testament, and he preached to them about Jesus. This Jesus who you just crucified. God made Him both Savior and Lord. But you took Him and you killed Him and you put Him on a cross and you thought you were getting rid of Him, but God raised Him from the dead. And the people's response was, what do we do? What do we do? We believe, we understand that He is who He is. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what each of us need to do. We have to commit our lives to Him. We must submit to Him, allow Him to wash us clean, make us white as snow. We all can be saved in the same way that was done right there when the church began. See, that is the final step to having this pure heart, to have our sins washed away, so they can be white as snow. But we have to commit ourselves. You know, a guy's going to ask a girl out on the first date, and she's going to go out with him. But you know, it doesn't take much commitment to go out on a date, right? You just go out, go see a movie, go eat some food, and then go home and go your separate ways. But it takes a little bit more commitment to say, will you be my wife? Or will you be my husband? And live as husband and wife, and live a life together, a life that's serving God. See, that takes more commitment. You're committed to each other. And see, we have to trust God, that He will save us from our impure heart, and we need to commit ourselves to Him and live for Him and give Him everything we have. All of us have a problem with impure water, an impure heart, which is represented by that impure water. It's dark. You could just have one speck of dirt and it still needs to be made clean. And God has made a way for it to be clean. God wants you to commit yourself to Him. And maybe here this morning there's some that have impure hearts. Maybe there's some here that need to make it clean. If you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture very clearly says all you need to do is ask for forgiveness. And God said, I'll make you clean. I'll forgive those sins. But if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you have an impure heart, and you need to make it pure. And in order to progress in this change that's going to happen inside of you, you have to commit to Him. You have to agree to serve Him. It is a process. I want us to look on the screen. I have the last three things. And I want us to just say, as we get ready to close, I want you to look at three things. I want you to look at each of these screens. And I want you to look at these pictures, and these are three diagrams. Three drawings I want you to look at. And I really believe that every single person in their life are reflected in one of these three drawings. Your life fits into one of these three drawings. Here's the first one. It is the self-directed life. I believe that a majority of the people in this world live this self-directed life. And this life is one where God is on the outside. Christ is on the outside. He has never been let in. He may be outside knocking, but He's never been let into your life. He's on the outside. And that represents a lot of people. They live for self. They're on the throne of their life. God is outside. They have never accepted God. They never have done anything with God. See, That is the first type of person. They are separated from God because that person has complete control. They're running their life and running their life the way they want to live it. Then there's this second picture. It's the self-directed Christian life. You see, it's sad to say, but I think this represents a lot of Christians in the world, which are in this category. Because if you look, Christ is in their life. See, they have accepted God into their life, and they know that they want to have a life with Him. They want to spend eternity with Him. But guess what? Self is still on the throne in this person's life. Christ has been dethroned. They said they want to make Him their Lord, but in reality, they are still Lord of their life. They are directing their life. They're going where they want to go. Their interests are more important than God's interest. And it represents a lot of people in the church today. Because it's the self-directed life, but it's a Christian. They accepted Christ as their Lord. I want us to look at the third picture. And it is the Christ-directed life. We call this one, it's called the Christ-directed life, but this is a picture of a heart that is fully committed to God. Now look at this. This person isn't perfect because none of us are. This person still has impurities in their life, but they have done something. They have put Christ on the throne of their life. They still have sin problems going on in their life. They still continually fight with sin that goes on in their life. But they have submitted to Christ, and they have dethroned themselves, and they put Christ on the throne. And that is the Christ-centered life. Now I want us to look at these three pictures. And I want us just take a moment and think about your life this morning. Think about it for a second. Are you living the self-directed life? Are you the self-directed Christian life? Or you have the Christ-directed life. Where are you today? Just think about it for a second. And then my last question is this one. Where do you want to be? We talked about where you are, but where do you want to be? If you're in anything except the Christ-centered life, and you want to get to the Christ-centered life, then there's some things that we need to do in our life to dethrone ourselves and put Christ on that throne. Maybe here this morning, there's some that need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You haven't done anything. You're living this self-centered life because you are the person on the throne of your life. Christ is on the outside. You've never accepted Him. You've never given your life to Him. Maybe this morning you need to do that. And maybe there's others this morning that you've surrendered to Christ, but you haven't really dethroned yourself. And may this morning you need to dethrone yourself. I love this last scripture. It's also one of my favorite scriptures to use in my devotional time. And it says this: Who may claim the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. This morning we're going to sing a song of decision. It's a time where if you have a decision that you need to make here today, maybe there's some decisions here this morning. If you want to make a decision that you are already a Christian and you need to make some changes, you can make those from where you're standing. You don't have to come to the front. But maybe there's some here that needs to surrender their lives today to Christ. You need to do it. Don't let Him keep knocking on the door and you keep saying no. But today, surrender. And maybe Christ is not on the throne of some lives here today. Today's the day to give Him the absolute control of your life. Whatever your decision is, please make it. As we stand and we sing our last song here today, if you have a decision to make, make it as we stand and sing.